You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Okay, so hopefully if you're there on Sunday, we're looking at Revelation chapter 2, which is where Jesus tells the church in Ephesus that they had forsaken their first love. And so I introduced this title, Acadia, and we will going to explore that a little bit today. But before we do, we're going to have a little bit of a recap from Sunday, a little bit of interaction as we begin. So in the book of Acts, so Acts chapter 19, we see that many Jews and Greeks were becoming Christians. And we see that Paul stayed in Ephesus. Do anyone know how long did he stay there for? Teaching the Jews in the hall of Tyrannus. So it's 2 years. Okay, he stayed there for 2 years. So if you can imagine, a huge number of Jews are converting and becoming disciples of Jesus. Amazing. Then we see that there were so many Greeks also becoming Christians as well. How do we know that there were so many? What do you remember about the story? There was a riot. Someone was called, there was Demetrius who was making something. What do we know about that?
What do we remember? Chocolate didn't like people coming in.
Say that again?
Chocolate.
Oh, you're talking about the letter, right?
Yeah.
But we're going back to the beginning of the Ephesus church, the Ephesian church. Do we know what happened? So what happened was there were so many Greeks who were becoming Christians that, remember, there was this temple to Artemis in the city, and people would like to have a little figurine of Artemis in their shrine at home where they would worship. And so there was a huge trade in the city where people would buy these figurines of Diana or Artemis to put in their shrine. And because so many people were becoming Christians, the people who were making the statues were going out of business. They were not able to sell them anymore. So this man called Demetrius gets up and he stirs the whole city into a riot to get rid of Paul and the other apostles and disciples who were there converting all of these people to Christianity. So we see that there must have been so many Jews and Greeks becoming disciples in Ephesus. Okay, pretty amazing to see that number becoming Christians. Why do I share that? Oh. Okay, so this is the temple to Artemis, by the way. So this was one of the seventh wonders of the world. Pretty amazing, okay, huge. And I'm going to explain why I'm sharing all of this in a second, but so they would have worshipped, the Greeks would have worshipped Diana or Artemis in the following ways. So first of all, she was the goddess of fertility. So you wanted to have a child, you made sure that you really worshipped Artemis deeply and well, okay? She was also pretty much the goddess of food. So she was the goddess of the hunt. She was the goddess of wildlife. She was the goddess of vegetation. So if you wanted to be fed well and feed your family, you made sure that you worshipped Artemis. So she was pretty much pivotal to their entire life and their entire well-being as a society of people. So that's why she was kind of honored and worshipped in that way. They would worship her through festivals, through offerings. They would offer, so the women would offer clothing to her as a way to be able to kind of win favor so that they could have a child. There would be these ceremonies that the men would do. Girls would do dancing in front of her. There'd be feasting and drinking, and sacrifices would be offered to her as well. So that's how they would try to appease Artemis. So when we look at this, remember this from Sunday?
Yeah.
What I'd like you to do to begin with is, given this is what they wanted from Artemis, fertility and food, and this was the way that they would worship, which ones of these postures towards Artemis do you think they would have embraced as their understanding of who they were before her? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So which one of those do you think was relevant? There may be more than one. Okay, so just talk with the people around you and see which ones are relevant based on who she was and the way in which they worshipped. Okay, couple of minutes. Okay, what do we think? So hands up, raise your hand if you think under Artemis, as long as I do what's right, she will bless me. Okay, yeah, I think so. What about over Artemis? By following the principles of worship, life will go well. Yeah, I think so. From Artemis? Yeah, big one. She's a good mother. I just need to keep asking. And what about for? Yeah, possibly. Not as much, I think, but possibly there. The reason I share this is if you think about... So remember, there are a large number of Greeks becoming disciples. This would have been their worship system that they would have only known. For them converting to Christianity and God being now their God, do you think it was easy for them to let go of this worship style? No. That's why I think we see the church in Ephesus having so many of the issues and losing their first love, because they were so used just to this transactional form of worship. Now, who else was the church made up of, though? Jews. Yes, Christians, but Jews. So, do you think that the Jews might have even fell into this style of worship? How do we know? Give me some similarities when we look at this. What did they do? Sacrifices? Pretty much all of it, right? Yeah. Yeah. Look at this verse in Amos. This is God speaking to the Jews. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Is this any different, perhaps even to the Greeks? They're in the same spot. And so you have this church then, made up of Jewish Christians, Greek Christians, bringing in their practices of their form of worship to now trying to embrace this life of a disciple. No wonder they went through the challenges and the disconnect that they did with loving God. Are we immune to that, do you think? We're not, sadly. Even though many of us, probably none of us are from a Greek pagan worship, although when I was doing some research on Artemis, it was amazing the number of websites I saw where people are still worshiping Artemis, even to this day. Wow. I clicked on one website and I was a bit freaked out. I had to come off it. It was a bit scary. So this is why this was written. So we know this verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, I've always read this I've not really been sure how to read this. But if you think about this, they're doing all these things to win God's favor, because this is their background. So now when he says, listen, you've been saved by grace, not because you used to offer offerings and sacrifices, because you used to carry out these festivals. You don't have to do that anymore to win the favor of God. You are his children. You've been adopted by him. You're saved because it's a gift from him. You don't have to go back to that way of that transactional relationship with God. He then says, and that's why we see this in Revelation 2, I hold this against you. You've forsaken, you've let go of that love that you had at first. So many of them would have understood what Jesus had done for them, where it wasn't transactional, it was completely a free gift. They just needed to devote their lives to him. And yet they've gone back to this transactional way of life. And again, I don't think, sadly, we are immune to that. It's very easy to slip back into kind of a mechanical worship style with God. This is why it's really important. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So when we look at this, it's easy, if we're not careful, it's easy to think, well, I'm saved, I'm in God's kingdom, I just need to kind of stay the course, living this religious life, carrying out the religious activities until I meet Jesus. I'm in the club, and I just, as long as I'm in the club, I pay my club membership, I come to the club events that are put on, then I'm good to go from now until I meet Jesus. We can think like that. I'm not saying you do, but it's easy to. Okay? And that's what John and Paul are trying to get the Ephesians to come out of. That those clubbing days are over. They're over. You're now in a new relationship with the triune God. Each aspect of Him, whether it's Him as our Father, as our brother, as our spirit inside of us, is to bring us to a point of completion where we are made perfect in the likeness of Christ. So the justification has happened. It's the sanctification that is taking place, molded more and more into His likeness. Okay? So this brings us on to this word, akidia. So here's a couple of questions to begin with. So you've all heard of the seven deadly sins. Yes? So these came about in this around the 6th century. These were introduced. It was just, a bishop came up with these and said, hey, let's try and come up with a list of real deadly sins that all Christians absolutely must keep away from. In the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas kind of developed these a little bit more. So, question, which one do you think is akidia? Think about what we've been looking at already without me telling you what they are. Which one would you say is akidia? If you can't, hopefully you can read them. Lust, gluttony, greed, laziness, wrath, envy, and pride. What do you think? Pride? Okay. Any other thoughts? Laziness? All of them? Okay. Which one on there surprises you to be listed as a deadly sin? But gluttony, you think? Could be. Laziness. Okay, why? Why does it surprise you?
Well, you kind of think that laziness is maybe a little more acceptable than other stuff, you know, like taking a rest.
Yeah.
You don't think it's dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
But, compared to this.
Sure. Okay. So, akidia is this. It is laziness. And it is spiritual apathy. What does it mean to be apathetic, nonchalant, not caring about your spiritual well-being? You come to meetings, you read your Bible, pray, keep away from some sins, but is it really transforming you from the inside out? Or are we just doing this until Jesus comes because we're in the club? And this is what we do because we're in the club. Or are we allowing God to continue what He started to truly transform us, but it takes effort. It takes devotion. One of them is about commitment, and I'm committed to the club. I'm committed to the church. One of them is about devotion, devoted to being truly transformed for God's glory into the likeness of His Son. Do you know the word commitment in that way isn't in the Bible at all? It doesn't exist. When we see the word commit, we see in trust. But to be committed, it's not there. But devotion is the word that God chooses for our relationship with Him. This is why Paul writes this to the Ephesian church. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's a beautiful prayer for him to be praying. But he's really concerned. What is he concerned about in this prayer? What is it that is not happening? What do you think? Raise your hand so I can... Lack of faith in Christ. I think so. Yeah. Christ not truly having a dwelling place in their hearts. But what are they doing? They're doing all the things. They're members of the club. But Christ is not dwelling in their hearts. So remember Vim? Okay, we're going to take a few minutes and I'd like you to do the Vim on this. If you have no idea what that is, please kind of talk to the people around you, hopefully, and they'll help. Okay, so let me just a quick reminder. You, in this passage, look for the vision. What is God's vision from this passage? What is his goal for us? Secondly, what is the intention? What is his intention? What are the values that is needed to be able to get there? And then how do we get there? Okay, so see if you can break it down a couple of minutes within groups of two or three around you. Okay? Okay, everybody. Let's see how you did. So what is the vision? What do we think? We want to raise our hands? All right, wonderful. For Christ to dwell in our hearts. Excellent. Yeah, through faith. Think about that for a second. What does that actually mean, do you think? What does it mean for Christ to truly dwell in our hearts? Yeah, he's our default. Everything comes back to him in all that we do. Like there's no room almost for anything else or anything else that he's touched. It starts with Christ. Yeah, love that. That's great. Okay, what is the intention? So what is the value needed in order for this to happen? What did we think? Has to be in this text. Good try. And it is true. It's true. So from this text, Handley. This is not a multiple choice where it says all of the above. All right, here we go. You ready? Out of his glorious riches. You see that? The value is that he's the source. This is not a source. We don't achieve this by ourselves. So he's the source of this. He makes this happen. But how does he make it happen? What are the means? Faith. We love faith. Power through his spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. See, this is not about the external. Once again, all of those practices that the Greeks would do, the Jews would do, sadly, they were external. Even though for the Jews they were meant to be internal. God despised them because they became external. But God wants us to get to a place where there is so much inner work going on within inside of us. Christ is being formed and dwelling in the deepest parts of us because we are so spiritual, not because we're doing all these activities, but because of the depth of relationship that we have with the triune God. Does that make sense? Nice bubble tomorrow like that. Okay, let's carry on. Remember this scripture. This is the vim for Philippians 1:6. The goal is for us to become perfect and complete in Christ. Do you think this can happen while we're still on earth? I heard a yes and a no. I think yes. I absolutely believe yes. Completely. Why would God call us to a life that is unachievable? He wouldn't do that. And I think we limit ourselves so much. And we limit God so much. This is absolutely achievable. The value that is needed, the intention, is that it comes again from him. He began the good work when we were saved. And the means is that he, though, is the one who will carry it out. So, if God is the one who will carry it on, how does that happen, though? What's our part in this? Is it the external things that we do or the internal work that we do? It's the internal. It has to be. Remember, this is what was going on with the Ephesians. They were too focused, I think, on the external practices because that's all they knew. And they were missing out on this other part, this complete deep walk with Christ that perhaps they had caught a glimpse of in their early days. But they had let go and gone back to the practices that were just so easy to do. I really think for us as a church, we began, I think, with amazing good hearts. So much of what was done in the older days of even our family of churches, I think it really came from a great place, a really good place. I do think we're at a crossroads, though, and that there is a next chapter of our family of churches that God is leading us to. And all over, there is this talk of spiritual formation. You know, the churches of Christ, they've already been going through this as well. Remember the Pepperdine lectures? So many of those were to do with the inner work of spiritual formation. Because we can do the external stuff, but for how long? It's the internal work that I really believe God is calling us to. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 3 and Philippians 1, those two parts of internal work, which of these postures do those scriptures fall into? None of them. Neither of those scriptures can be achieved with these postures. Not one of them. They don't do that. The only one that does is the with God, because he's the source of all of this happening. It's our devotion to him and with him that brings about the transformation. So when we go back to this, there's an article that I'll put up at the very end if you're interested in reading a bit more. The article says that acadia, spiritual apathy, is the resistance to the demands of God's love. You see, a relationship of love demands transformation. So Shri and I have been married, as you know, 23 years this year. We are still learning about each other. We're still figuring out how to change, how to bring the best out in each other, how to be the best for one another. We're still growing. We're still discovering things. We're still trying to overcome things from our childhood that find their way into our marriage. Why is that? Because it's a relationship of love. And I tell you, even this year has been one of the best years of our marriage. So encouraging, because we're going deeper in our internals, in our internal discovery of who we are, than we've done ever in our marriage. That's what God wants for every single one of us. Because he is our first love. We are the bride of Christ. And it's not just about going through the motions, but it's being able to take a step back, trying to learn and discover, God, what are you trying to do within my life, within my heart, so that Christ truly will dwell? In this article that I will give you to read, this is a quote that really stood out to me. Acadia wants, so remember, spiritual apathy or spiritual laziness, basically going through the motions, wants the security of Christianity without the sacrifice and struggle to be made anew. It is an aversion to our relationship with God because of the transforming demands of his love. What it's basically saying is it's hard work to change. It is much easier to be a little bit more committed to something than it is to be truly transformed into the likeness of Christ in an area of your life that has plagued you for 30 years. It is much more easier to serve in church and feel good about yourself than to truly expose what's going on before some trusted people, the Lord, to be truly transformed, to let people in. That's hard work. It's really challenging to do that. But that's the depth of love that Christ, that God is calling us all to. Are we ready for that level? You see, this is the letter to the Ephesians. He's saying to them, do you know how blessed you are? The entire first half of Ephesians is basically reminding them of 56 blessings that they have in Christ. 56! He tells them over and over, you are loved, you are blessed, God's given you this and that. Do you know the life that you have? And then the second half is all about a life of true spiritual devotion. Not more commitment, but true spiritual transformation, where they're putting off that old self so they can put on the new. That old self, by the way, was written to who? Are they Christians or not? They're Christians. So he's reminding them, listen, yes, you're saved, you're in a relationship with Christ, but there is still parts of your old self that has to go. It's never, ever too late to start. You're never too old to change. Because it's God who is at work within you, if only you will let him. You see, we were made to love. We've been called to love. The life we live is a way of love. And if we resist, we're denying who we've been called to be. We deny who we've been made to be. So as you think about this, I think, as I said, God is really calling us to go deeper in our relationship with him so that he can really continue to transform us. So this was an activity on Sunday, and perhaps you did this. It's really important that we begin to look at what does it mean for us to live a life of love. So I wrote here, I've changed the Ephesian lens to the Acadia lens. So Sunday church, it is very easy for us to come, and we've, can I speak honestly? It's a little bit, back in the day, when I became a Christian, we would sing, everybody was singing, everybody was engaged. It was amazing. I'd never seen anything like it. That doesn't always happen now.
Right.
And particularly, I think it can be some of the older generation are not as connected. Some of the younger generation, it's not really their thing, whatever that means. And so we as a community, we love God. And people need to come and see that and witness a love for God that they've never seen before. Not for a show, but because it's absolutely real and genuine. But it means us engaging in that way.
Come on.
Another thing we used to do was we all used to take notes, remember?
Yeah.
And this isn't just to sell my journal, although it is, it will really help you, I promise. I've spent months researching this, okay? But if you don't buy it, I honestly don't care, but get a notebook. Please, it makes such a difference. Please raise your hand if you have a photographic memory. Erin, really? So, God did not design us and create us that way. I think he wants us to engage with the word. Making notes scientifically makes a difference. It absolutely does. I remember as a young Christian just, you know, not all the sermons were fantastic, but it's easy to switch off if you're not taking notes. And you might even miss one little nugget that God wants you to get. When you take notes, you take note of that one nugget. And if that's all you've got on that page and that helps you to be like Jesus, amen. But if you don't write it down, it's gone. It's hard to remember. Can we bring that back? Okay, that's love. Because we're really taking God's word seriously. And people need to come and they'll see, and the young Christians, the young people will see it and be like, oh, I need to start doing that. Quiet times. I've spoken about this a lot. But it's easy, again, for this to be just a religious activity rather than you're spending time with your dad. Now, some of us, we don't really know what that looks like because our relationship with our dad was not great. And that becomes the baggage that we bring into our relationship with God. I was like that as a young Christian. Like, oh, I really want to please him. I don't want to upset him. But it takes work to overcome that. But that's how we need to see it. For God, that is one of the most beautiful times of his day when you just want to sit and be with him. Think about Mary Martha, just simply sitting at his feet, being in his presence. Amazing. But that's how we need to view it. You can go through the rest of these yourself. But it's really important that we try to put aside the Acadia lens where we don't attach real devotion to what we do. And we lean into the spiritual lens that everything that we do comes from a place of love, because of love and for love. So this was another means that I didn't mention. I'm sure you saw this. But when we look back to that Ephesians 3 prayer, how is Paul saying that all of those beautiful things are going to happen?
Through prayer.
You know, this year, you were right, Michael. You were right. So this year, as you know, so my vim this year was I wanted my embodied will, which is my natural will, to be completely in line with the will of God, with the Holy Spirit, in everything that I did. And I was like, I'm going to pray this prayer. And I had no idea where that would take me to. But I do feel like a young Christian all over again. And I've shared before, I feel like I have a different mind, a different brain. It's amazing. But it began with a very sincere prayer to make this happen. And then, of course, making the effort to go after to make it happen. But I really believe if you deeply desire for Christ to truly dwell in your heart through faith, and you pray about this for the rest of the year, God will make that happen. Because he sees that you are making space for him to get to work in your inner being. And many of you are doing that already. God is continually transforming us. I know that. But pray about it. Secondly, if you would like to read this, this is an academic article. It was by Baylor, a woman at Baylor University wrote this. It's pretty heavy, or it's a bit long, but it's got some amazing bits in there that are just mind-blowing. And I've had to read this probably 3-4 times for it to make sense. Like, it's a great article. Read this. Make notes on it. Pray about it. Study the scriptures that are inside of it. Really think about what is it that God is trying to do within me, and how is he trying to transform me? You know, as we think about becoming a church that truly glorifies God, it is not by the external things that we do. It is about the internal work that God is doing inside of us when we let him. I'm very excited about next year. We have a lot of spiritual formation stuff in store. We're trying to get deeper in our relationships with one another, but the work does begin now. So what I'd like us to do is to pray with the person next to you this prayer. And pray it for yourself, okay? So you can pray it as it says, or pray kind of around the words of the prayer, okay? And then I'll put this code back up at the end if you still need to scan it, okay? Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.